as we are going to be studying this morning on the subject, what the church should expect from elders. I want to begin in Titus chapter 1. And we do have studies. We don't have a process like that going on right now. But what we are talking about is building for eternity. What we are talking about is building leadership. And as Christians, we talked last week about we're light of the world. We need to be leaders, but not just be leaders in private endeavors. Exercise that influence for Christ. Get our light out from under a basket. We want to move forward to leadership in the local church. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about what the church should expect from elders. Tonight, at 6 o'clock, we're going to turn that around a little bit. What elders should expect from the church. And so I hope that you can be back this evening for really the second part of this lesson. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I want you to notice in Titus 1 and verses 5 through 9 that the mission of Titus among the brethren in Crete is twofold. First, set in order the things that are lacking. Second, appoint elders in every city. And everything in this short epistle goes back to that twofold mission. You read this epistle and you learn about the Christians in that time and place. They lacked sound doctrinal grounding, and they were facing false teaching and erring notions. You read this epistle and find that they lacked in displaying good works, and they lacked in Christian virtue. You read the epistle and you see they lacked in brotherly kindness. And evidently there was striving and disputing going on among one another. In short, they lacked elders. They lacked elders. And there's a connection. We need to be careful to remember that a local church, without duly qualified and appointed elders overseeing it, is lacking, to use the Holy Spirit's word. It is not all that God designed it to be. And while the reality is that there are some congregations who do not have qualified men in the membership to serve as bishops, they should never be comfortable with the situation. The absence of an eldership should go to congregation to develop qualified leaders and pray God to send them qualified leaders so that they can fulfill His desire. Sadly, some brethren go so long without the leadership of elders, they don't think elders are necessary. A preacher told me about a conversation he was having with a sister in Christ one time, and she said, "You know, we've never had elders here, but we get along just fine." And he said, "Sister, do you know what you just said? You just said you're smarter than God." Well, we're not smarter than God. And His design and determination for a local church is that there be elders. No, my friends. No flock gets along as God intended without shepherds. Now, I don't say this meaning that there should be elders appointed at any cost. I don't believe that. Only men qualified according to the Scripture should be appointed to shepherd God's flock. And we read this list of qualities and qualifications in Titus 1. There's a very similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those are the qualifications to which I refer. But let us humbly acknowledge that whatever leadership arrangements men may devise for the local church in lieu of God's arrangement are at best lacking, and in some cases, wholly apostate and corrupted. And so it is important to study God's Word about elders. We need to study about this relationship of the leaders, the shepherds to the flock, the leaders to the local church. And as a church, we need to understand our relationship to our eldership. And certainly, we want to build up the leadership of the church of tomorrow. So that's why we're having this study today. This morning, what the church should expect from elders. Tonight, what elders should expect from the church. Number one in your notes, what the church should expect from elders first is expect the elders, expect the overseers to do their work. That's the first thing. Expect them to do their work. Now, in your New Testament, you'll find that there are several words, three words particularly, used to speak of this work, this role of leadership in the local church. The first is the Greek word presbyteros, and this is not in your notes, I apologize, but you may want to jot it down. It's rendered elders or presbyters in our English Bible. All right, here is a word that emphasizes the age and the experience of the man in this position, of the man in this role. The second is the word episkopos, which is rendered bishops or overseers in your New Testament. Here is a word that emphasizes the responsibility and the leadership. They are entrusted with the oversight of the church. It is their charge. It is their stewardship. All right? And then the third is the word pastors or shepherds in our English Bible, the Greek poimen. And this word emphasizes their work. Most often, the work of elders are overseers. All right? This same group of men in the church is expressed with the metaphor of shepherding or pastoring the church. They're shepherds, they're pastors of the flock. Now let me show this to you. Your Bibles are still open here in Titus chapter 1, right? In verse 5, what is his charge? He says, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. All right, got to go about the work of appointing elders. He gives these qualifications and then catch this, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Different words in our English Bible, right? Different words in the Greek. But they speak to the same function, the same role, the same office of the church. All right? Interchangeable there. But they give us different meaning or different quality of the leaders in the church. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In the paragraph beginning with the 17th verse of Acts chapter 20, you have the Apostle Paul, and he is on his journey. He wants to speak with the elders of the church at Ephesus, but he's not going to go clear to Ephesus. He has them come meet him close to the sea so that he can continue on his journey quickly in Miletus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says this, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. All right? So this is the group he's speaking to, the elders of the church. You come with me to verse 28 of the same chapter. Speaking to the elders of the church, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, I thought they were elders. They are. And they've been made the overseers. It's the same group of people. And notice what their work is. He's made you overseers to shepherd. Here's our shepherd or pastoring. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the Holy Spirit employs specific words to the specific work of the leadership of the local church. And this should prevent us from confusing them and their work with other members of the church. For instance, expect the overseers to do their work, and so let's not confuse the preacher with the overseers. Let's not make that mistake and that confusion. Pastors are distinct from evangelists, from preachers. In such passages as Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you want to keep your marker there in Acts 20, that's fine. But notice with me Ephesians 4. So often people ask me, because they know I preach, well, what's the name of the church where you pastor? Well, friends, I do preach, but I don't pastor. Those are distinct things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These aren't gifts given to individuals. These are gifts, functions, offices given to the church, given to the body. And you will notice that pastors is listed separately, distinctly, from evangelists, from the preachers. Though certainly there's complementary action and some of their functions overlap, they are distinct. Let me give you an illustration of this distinction. Preachers are told in their work, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What does the preacher need to look at first and foremost? Himself and his doctrine, his preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit said. You be about your teaching and your preaching. Well, compare that to Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 28. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See a little difference there? Look at yourself, and then your priority is the local church, the flock. And you go after them first and foremost. And yet, brethren can get this wrong. We can confuse our elders, our pastors, with the preacher. Sometimes, particularly in a congregation where there are no elders, he almost becomes a de facto elder or leader because of the expectations placed upon him in the local church. That ought not to be. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you might have a preacher with a real dominant personality or a bit of a factious nature about him. And there can be problems in the church when part of the people are trying to follow the lead of the preacher and make him the pastor, and some of them are trying to follow the lead of the elders and let them be the pastors. We have those problems. Certainly our friends, religious friends in the world around us, just by and large makes this distinction or fails to. And their preacher is their pastor, so you get a new pastor, you have a new guy that comes in to run the church and to oversee the church. Well, that is the work of the elders, to oversee the church, but what we're showing is that is a plurality of qualified men in the local church, and not just the preacher, not just an evangelist. And so let them do their work, and let not there be confusion about the minister, the preacher, with the overseers or the pastors. Let's not confuse a wealthy or prominent member with the overseers. You know, the qualifications for God's leaders in the church are not earthly accolades. They're not social prominence. They're not corporate success. A fellow could be very good at leading men, you know, in the army or in a corporation. I mean, he's a leader, but may not be qualified and ought not be appointed to be leading the flock of God. God has a different set of qualifications for His leaders. God knows best who will lead His people. Worldly success does not necessarily translate to spiritual stature. And the Lord is aware. But sometimes brothers can get this wrong. You know, in our desire to have elders in the church, and we see we need to have elders in the church, we look out among us, and that's what we see. Who's the guy that is the natural leader? Look how he does do it in the corporation or in the government or wherever. He's the one that should lead us. Maybe. But we need to go back to the Word of God and make sure He meets the Holy Spirit's qualifications for His leaders. And again, there can be contention in a church when some prominent or wealthy member wants to hold an eldership hostage, wants to have a vote, wants to have a voice over the work of the church, because if they don't, I may not be giving my contribution this week. And that type of shenanigans ought not go on. There's confusion there with a wealthy, prominent member with the leadership, God's appointed leadership, of a local church. Each Christian has their role in the local church. What I'm trying to show here is God has appointed the overseers, the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, to be the leaders. They're the leaders in the church. And so we ought to expect them then to do this work, to lead, and not be shocked when elders want to lead. All right, let's move on to the second thing in your notes. What's the expectation? Well, expect the overseers to shepherd the church of God. Expect them to shepherd the church of God. Again, I'm looking at Acts 20 and verse 28. As Paul is able to sit there and speak with the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, some of you are reading from the King James Version of the Bible, and it says they're feed. They're supposed to feed that flock. They're supposed to feed that church. Well, there's so much more to the Word, and there's so much more to shepherding the flock than feeding. That word's probably not the best one there. In fact, shepherds in Palestine do not pitch hay into stalls in order to feed their livestock. Instead, what they do is they lead the sheep to where the green pasture is. They lead the sheep to where the water is. And the sheep feed themselves. The shepherd's about guiding them and getting them to those places where they feed themselves. So, what does it mean to shepherd? I'll give you three things. The shepherd is the one who's guiding the flock. The shepherd guides the flock. The shepherds are in the lead. They lead first and foremost by their example. Notice the emphasis placed on that, of the personal example. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, Paul labors with these elders and he tells them, remember my example? You set an example. Acts 20 verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now we're going to read in Peter about how they can't be greedy, right? Reading Timothy about how that can't be greedy. The elders cannot. Paul said he wasn't. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He said, when I was among you, I was the example to follow. We'll talk more about how he never ceased to warn them. As you see in verse 31, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Look at his example. The elders set the example that others are to follow. You think about the qualifications that we read in Titus at the beginning of this lesson. That's the example to follow. In more than one class, and youth devotions too, when older Christian men are speaking to younger Christian men, they say, you know what? Even if you're never appointed to be an elder, this is still the list. This is still the track to be on for spiritual growth, to be the Christian that you want to be. And so you have men among you that exhibit these qualities and qualifications. They lead us by example to be what the Lord would have us to be. They guide us. They guide us in their example. They guide us in their instruction. The sheep are to know the voice of their shepherd. Why, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we learn that the elders are to be apt to teach. The flock needs to receive instruction from the elders. And the flock needs to know where the elders are leading them. The elders need to communicate the goals and activities for the work and growth of the local church to the congregation. They're our shepherds, we are the flock, we need to know their voice. And as they lead us, they lead first and foremost in their example. Second, the shepherd keeps the flock. As we stay here in Acts chapter 20, we see from Paul that the leaders of a local church need to have a vigilance about them. They need to be vigilant to watch both within and without the local church, ready for action. Watch for what? Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 30. Acts 20 verse 30. And we'll go back to verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Here are the leaders being charged and appointed to vigilance. They have to be attendant to the needs of the people and know what's going on with the people. They are to keep them from trouble that can arise both within and attacks from without. I tell you what elders cannot be. They cannot be idle. They can't be idle men. They dare not be surprised. Keeping the flock means a good knowledge of the people. The people's sufferings, the people's struggles, as well as their victories and successes. You don't want to be the one that got surprised by the wolf in among you. You have to be vigilant. And so when the elders notice some members of the church wandering off, why, they need to be quick about that work of restoration and be that shepherd that leaves the 99 to go seek one out. And this also means that they are to be active in the lead of the discipline of the church. We've talked about this from time to time, how church discipline has two aspects: the instruction of the church, as well as correction in disorderly members of the church. And keeping the flock means that elders are active in both. They can't neglect the good instruction and the warning of people about error. But at the same time, when brethren are hard-hearted, when they're sinful, when they're unrepentant, they can't ignore that as well either. So they must move forward to warn, rebuke, and at times lead in withdrawal of such members, withdrawing fellowship from the disorderly. And so elders can never be passive in keeping the flock. And the work will not always make them popular either, as many of us know who've been in churches where elders have had to take the lead and thus take the heat in standing for God's truth. But the elders are to be true to the Word of God. And if they will, they must keep their charge to shepherd the flock, to keep them in vigilant knowledge of the flock and speedy action in tending to the needs of the flock. Here's the third thing. They're told to shepherd the flock. Well, the shepherd protects the flock. We just said a moment ago, you don't want to be the one surprised. There's a wolf in the midst of my flock. Well, what are we going to do about it? The shepherd protects the flock, protects them from wolves, to share in Paul's teaching, in his verbiage. In Acts 20 and verse 29, Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." As we read in the qualities and qualifications of Titus 1 and verse 9, the bishops of the local church need to have the ability to withstand falsehood and error, false teachers. Titus 1 verse 9 describes them this way: holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. These are men that know the gospel. They know the word of God. And they know it to such a degree they will stand up to error, stand up to the wolves that would come in and destroy. Because there are wolves, my friends. There are false teachers. There are few ideas so foreign to the New Testament as there are many truths and many ways and many systems to heaven so foreign. Rather, you come to the New Testament and you see there's your true teachers, there's your good shepherd, and there's wolves, there's false teachers that will ruin you. Well, the elders are the ones that will practice and take the lead in the discernment about all this. They guard the flock. They are to guard the flock from apostasy and schism within. He says that the wolves would come within and among you, showing that when the church leaves the Word of God, oftentimes it is a corruption of the leadership. And they are not holding close and holding fast to the Word of God. There are divisive personalities among people. Beware of factionalism. Beware of the party spirit. And so elders must have the knowledge of the truth and cling to it tenaciously. They cannot teach what they do not know. And so they must study, and truly have been studying for years before they are ready for the appointment to this work and this function. But we'll not be surprised, my friend. We will expect it, church, when the elders shepherd. They lead us. They are attuned to our lives, fast acting in our needs, and protecting us from evil and error. We have to expect, third, this morning in your notes, expect the overseers to rule. And I want to go with you to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to notice three verses with you in the 13th chapter that's going to speak to the church and their relationship to their leaders, their elders, the ones who rule over them. Right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, we see incorporated in this verse some of the things we've been talking about. Their conduct, the example that they've taught you, their knowledge of the word and teaching and standing for it. Remember them. Follow them. Go with me to Hebrews 3, verse 17. 13, verse 17. 13, verse 17. obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And notice verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. What we see here emphasized, remember them, obey them, greet them. They have the rule. They are the leaders. They will give the account. We expect them to lead. As Harry S. Truman has said, the buck stops here. So it is with the eldership in the local church. A good one is going to value the opinion of brethren. A good one is going to avoid trampling the conscience of weaker brethren. But they will make decisions. And so long as the decisions do not violate Scripture, the flock is to follow. They have the rule. We submit. It is for our good. Now, let me make a little caveat to that, because I'm afraid some brethren have used this position of rule perhaps as an excuse, or at least as a cover for sinful things. The church wants to leave the Word of God and do some of their own thing. The elders are in the lead on that. You talk to someone and say, but where is this in the Bible? But where is this in the New Testament? But why have you changed this? You didn't used to believe this or teach this, whatever the case may be. And they say, well, the elders have told us this. The elders have told us to do it this way. Well, here's the caveat. As we read about the elders having rule in the local church, they don't have the rule to rewrite the gospel. They don't have a legislative power to rewrite the doctrine of Christ, the faith. Their rule is about expediency and judgment and fulfilling the work given to the church and safeguarding the souls entrusted to them, these things, but they don't get to change Christianity. They don't get to reinvent the work of the church, the purpose of the church. They don't get that in their rule. They are, as we've seen, really safeguards against that kind of thinking and operation. All right? But we should appreciate this. And maybe we understand a little better here than some churches, because we've been blessed at Jackson Heights to have elders for a number of years. A number of years. But when a church goes from not having any to appointing some and coming, in faithfully in line with God's prescription and the organization of a local church, well, there can be some friction there, because it's not going to always run like it always did. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the statement up on the screen. An eldership means the end of democracy in a local church. So often, when there is no eldership in a local church, we kind of, we figure out some way we're going to run. And so there's some kind of a board meeting, or maybe it's a congregational meeting, or maybe it's a meeting of the men. And they'll discuss things. They call them business meetings. And what are we going to do? And so we'll take a vote. And whatever the group votes, well, that's what the group's going to do. You guys know what I'm talking about. This isn't foreign to us. But that's man's devised system of operating a local church. When you appoint elders, it's not that system anymore, is it? It's not about everybody comes in and gives their 2 cents and takes their vote. And it's no more of this that my opinion is as good as your opinion, and my vote counts as much as your vote. That's all over. There's elders in the local church. There's shepherds over the flock. Now that our men qualified by the Scripture to make the decisions together, and the church is to pray, to support, to submit to those decisions, as long as they are in line with Scripture. Now, wise elders are going to be available to talk to the brethren. And I appreciate the wisdom of the elders here that every Sunday at 5 o'clock, they meet together here at the church building with an open door and have an open door policy that any member of the church can come and talk to them about anything. And they meet weekly to discuss other things about the church as well. But I really, really appreciate that openness and accessibility and a desire on their part to hear the people. And so there's any number of ways that elders might do that to be sensitive to the needs of the church and be informed in their decisions. Open door meetings, surveys, circuit of home visitation. But what we do need to appreciate is when there's elders of the church, there's no more of this debating and voting over the business of the local church. That is done. There are people appointed to to lead and oversee and make decisions for the local church. And along with this, then, we need to beware of a diotrephe spirit, a resistance to the authority appointed for us. In 3 John verse 9, we get a picture of a man, and some commentators say he was a bishop, he was a pastor, and he was running roughshod over the other pastors. That may be. I don't necessarily see that in the text. And in my limited life experience, I have found often that the diotrephes are not among the eldership, but exist quite well in those churches that have no eldership, and they kind of get to rule roost. But notice this in 3 John verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Some are resistant to God's plan for leaders in the church because they would lose their voice, because they would lose their vote at some business meeting. They do not want there to be elders. And if elders can be appointed, it'll be over their protest. And they're going to make things difficult on the elders for a time. And then they'll probably go on somewhere else where there are not elders. And they can be the big fish in a business meeting yet again. Beware of that. Beware of that pride. We have to resist that. So expect the overseers to rule and understand our role in it. And we'll talk more about these verses particularly tonight. And then finally this morning, number 4, expect the overseers to act with patience. Expect them to act with gentleness. I know I said a moment ago, and I don't mean to contradict myself, but in talking about the urgency of the shepherd to the flock, and when there's wolves loose, you got to act. I don't mean to contradict myself when I say at the same time in their action, it's going to be with patience and gentleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, we find here, again, qualifications of those men who would be shepherds of the local church. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Some of your versions, I believe, say patient, but it's that idea of gentleness, long-suffering, patience. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. Elderships understand that spiritual work takes time. It does take time. Their work takes time and requires much patience. Leading the church takes time. Growing new converts in the faith takes time. Working with one another takes time. Healing wounds takes time. Practicing forgiveness with another, it takes time. Restoring the erring takes time. Even disciplining the unruly can take time. Where you are long-suffering with them and giving them every opportunity for restoration and repentance. And so an elder, as they lead, is never going to get too far out in front of the flock, just going and running roughshod. Otherwise, they stop leading. They're just out taking a walk. No, they will act with gentleness and with patience, appreciating that these matters and these works, while we can get caught up in day-to-day routines, really have an eternal value, an eternal picture. And so every soul is to be cherished and dealt with appropriately. That means patience. That means gentleness. So I hope these things help us a little bit as we think about building leadership. For us to consider as young men in the congregation, the qualities and qualifications we read in Titus 1 and some in 1 Timothy 3. Are these tracks that we would lead our lives so someday we could be elders in the local church? For those that are elders, look into yourselves and to your work. There are expectations placed on the Scripture. The flock here has expectations. We want to lift you up and have you lead and succeed as our shepherds. As we pray and submit, don't be fearful. Be gentle and patient, but don't be fearful. to lead us and shepherd the flock. And finally, as we take out our psalm book and turn to the number selected, if there's anyone here this morning who is not a part of God's family, God's flock, you have an opportunity to do so. You have an opportunity to come as one who's been lost and astray to Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. Indeed, the one that the pastors, the shepherds of any local church will answer to, because they are stewarding the people that are His. Are you a child of God? Are you a part of His fold? It would be so easy for you to come into His fold today, to confess your faith that He is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to be brought into His people, His family. For the person who hears these words in the Scriptures today and who said, you know, I'm a child of God, I'm a lot more like a Diotrephes than anything else. And, I've just been giving the elders a hard time. You might need to make things right with them. Make things right with the church. So if we can help you with any spiritual need to leave here right with God today, just come forward.